like to ask for prayer that the global warming would focus on Colorado.
Today.
Global warming is your friend.
For me.
In winter. I would like to pray for the coming summer that we would find some global cooling. I do have a couple of announcements. I'm going to be a Saba on Monday. If my precious daughter does not go into labor before Monday, they will be inducing, and I will be the happy grandfather of a bouncing baby boy. So I would ask for prayer that the delivery would be easy, safe, and that mama and baby, no problems, healthy, no issues. Amen. May she go to sleep and wake up, and there's a baby. That's what I'm praying. It could happen. I would also ask for prayer for Mary. She continues, now that they've dropped the levels of prednisone, the fever has come back. We still have no clue what it is. When we get back, she'll be going to University Hospital to see if some additional eyes on the problem will result in some sort of diagnosis and some treatment. But in the meantime, we're upping the prednisone just a little bit so that we're driving out, because flying, you pay a lot of money to go to hell, and I don't really want to do that. So we're driving, and just pray that she can have a blessed time and pain-free, etc. The title of this message is Bitachon, which is security or trust. The body of Messiah has accumulated a staggering quantity of wealth. A lot of pastors are multi-millionaires. The wealth of the Catholic and Orthodox churches is simply beyond measure. It can't even be estimated. Catholic Church. How much are Da Vinci's original drawings worth? His coins, the artwork of Michelangelo. You can't even put a price on these. They call it priceless because it is. Measured in the trillions of dollars. More wealthy than any nation on earth. Body of Messiah sees often extravagance as success. Same as the world. The congregation at Laodicea had beaucoup bucks. A lot of pride. God said, sell your stuff. Get some eyesob so that you can see. You're naked. You got nothing. Habakkuk contrasts the prideful with the righteous. He enlarges his tent like Sheol, and he, like death, is never satiated, never satisfied. Habakkuk chapter 2. A very famous quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. And more accurately, it's v'tzadik be'emunah yiyeh. The righteous exist in faith, not life, but existence, yiyeh. to be, to exist. Faith is their reality. We sometimes confuse faith and hope. And it's easy to do. You hope for something, and you have faith that that will happen, and all of a sudden it becomes reality. But faith and hope are different. They emanate from different parts of a man. Hope reveals my desires, mine, what I would like to see happen. My hopes are often expressed in my prayers. My hope in prayer is dot, 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 whatever. Now, hope is not bad, but by definition, hope is not reality. No one hopes for what they already have, unless you're Abyssal Meshuggy, so you're crazy. When I pray and reveal my hopes to God, I am asking him to do something that conforms to my will. I'm asking him to do what I would like to see. For instance, I hope and pray daily for the return of the Lord. So far, the desires of my heart have not come to pass. Apparently, that is not the plan of God for this time. My faith accepts that. And in my faith, I believe at some point that event will take place. I believe in perfect faith. It is a real event to me, even though it hasn't happened. But I'm hoping it comes back today. It's a long drive home. I don't want to do it. I'm tired. Faith is different than hope. It's not hope. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not delusion. Faith is not a way to manipulate the universe to conform to what I want to see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines what faith is. Faith is the substance or the reality of things that are hoped for. I have faith in the return of the Lord, and that makes it real to me. It's a hope, but my faith makes that hope real. It is the evidence of that which is not seen. Faith is less an expression of what I want and more the reality of what I've heard God speak to my soul. There's a difference. One, my heart is speaking, the other, God is speaking. When God speaks a situation into being, it's real. When I do, not necessarily. The author of Hebrews was a very learned Jewish man. Hebrews 11 refers to an ancient understanding that Yaakov, James, also has. He expresses this in the second chapter of his letter. It says, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith through or by my works. Now that has a pashat, a simple meaning. Lies on the surface. In Judaism, faith and works, there's no dichotomy. Your faith requires you do certain things. We know Abraham had faith. Why? Because when God said, sacrifice your own only son, the scriptures say he woke early in the morning to go do what God said to do. If Abraham responded to God instead of Hineni, he said, uh-uh. Then we would have somebody else as the father of the faithful. Faith and works cannot be separated. Both these passages reveal what I want to impart today, and it is an essential understanding for the days that we live in. And interestingly enough, the impetus for this message came as I talked to a couple of people about cryptocurrencies. I still don't know exactly what that is. Money in mausoleums? I don't know. The people who talk to me about it are just shaking their heads like, he's never going to get this. And the discussion turned to the word Bitcoin. Now, they were talking about cryptocurrencies, but Bitcoin, in my strange and bizarre free association, brought me to a Hebrew word called bitachon. Bitachon comes from the word batach, and it means to be secure. It means to trust. In Scripture, the word bitachon or batach is used almost exclusively with regard to trusting God, or stated negatively, not trusting man or governments or leaders. Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust, batach, in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, the leaders of people, governments. Reason is relatively simple. Men and leaders are transitory. We lived in a certain condition under Barack Obama. That condition changed dramatically under President Trump, and now we are living in a different set of conditions under Biden. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he told the prophets in Tanakh, my name is the Lord. I do not change. God is not a man that he should lie. Whatever I believe in terms of what God has said is real, can't lie. The scriptures point out that righteousness is the source of all security. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and batach, security, forever. Not just here, forever. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6 also reveals this. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely, batach, and this is the name by which he shall be called, Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now it's interesting, my people as well as the Christians all apply this verse to Mashiach. In fact, Jews bestow the four-letter name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, upon Messiah, and this passage is one of the primary passages, that the Lord will impart his righteousness to us. And when I am clothed in Mashiach's righteousness, I have bitachon. I have trust in him. I have security in him. Now the word emunah, faith, and bitachon, trust, they're two faces of the same coin. They are connected inextricably, but they're different. They can be compared to the heart and the mind of the righteous man. When the heart and the mind are in harmony, there is peace. When the heart and the mind are not in harmony, when they are disconnected, there is turmoil. Today we call it cognitive dissonance. What you see doesn't exactly fit what you believe. And you can't seem to reconcile those two things, and so there's dissonance, no harmony. Bitachon retains its meaning as secure in modern Hebrew. However, the source of that security and what we have faith and trust in has transformed over the years, especially after the Holocaust and the creation of the state of Israel, or the recreation of the state of Israel, modern Israel. My people in Israel and here in America and around the world, pretty much, have moved away from Uziel, God is my strength, to Uzi, my strength. Examples. I'll mention a few. There are many more. Bitachon describes the extensive security checks at the airports, at malls, when you enter government facilities. Bitachon is the warranty on your car, your appliances. Your house insurance is called bitachon. Bituach lumi is social security. Misrad habitachon is the Ministry of Defense. And Sharut habitachon is Israel's security services. Bitachon is now an expression of self-reliance. We rely on ourselves to provide our security. Now, in a narrow view, this has worked relatively well. Israel is a state, and Israel has rejected the advances of hostile forces now for 73 years. Israel is still a state. Our airport security in Israel at Ben Gurion is the best in the world, bar none. You are profiled from the time you are 50 feet outside that door until you're inside. You are watched, you are on camera. People are watching you and profiling. They're watching every single move you make. You make a wrong move or something that puts up a red flag, you're contacted. And we never have to take off our underwear. We never have to take off our shoes. And we haven't had a hijacking in I don't know how long. I can't even remember. However, in an overarching sense, we have failed utterly to provide security. Nothing has really changed. There was a documentary on Mossad and Shin Bet, the two primary security agencies in Israel. And they interviewed, been a while, something like 20 or 30 heads of these organizations. And any one of them know more about security than all of us in this room put together. It's been their life. And to a man, each one of them said, we have failed. We have changed nothing. The terror threats have not been eliminated. We have not diminished the ideology of terrorism. In fact, it has increased. Now, this is every single one of Israel's security chiefs. Now, my first reaction was, well, that's not true. And then I started to think about it, and it is true. Now, I'd like to give this little caveat first. Although you cannot destroy the ideology of terror with bullets, you are still required to defend against individuals who seek to execute the violence that is required by that ideology. But that is not an existential change. You're just stopping those individuals. The philosophy of terrorism continues to exist, and that's what they're talking about. We eliminate one man, and there are 100 waiting in the wings to take his place. There was an extraordinary series that came out of Israel, and I encourage you to watch it. It is really good. It's called Fa'ud, which is the Arabic word for chaos. And it shows in this, it reveals this concept clearly. They're constantly dealing with threats, and threats that are horrible. Threats against people who are really bad, who seek to kill innocent people, kidnap them, torture them. I mean, these are bad people. This is the guys in the white hat and the guys in the black hat. Snidely whiplash, tying ladies to the railroad tracks. It's obvious. But as soon as they eliminate one, Snidely's brother rises up. There's always another. And many times he's worse than the one who came before. Nothing has changed. In fact, the whole concept of seeking to find peace in this world is an impossible dream. I know how horrible that sounds. I was pretty immersed in the 60s. I wanted to see world peace because that sounded to me like a good idea. I could walk down the street and not get shot. I like that. But since the fall, that is not a viable, it's not an attainable goal. First action we read about after coming out of the garden is what? The murder of Havel. The first thing that happened after we got out of the Garden of Eden was murder. Now there's going to be one who comes along who says, I'm going to bring world peace. And it'll end up with billions dead, literally. The blood will run up to the bridles of the horses. We are incapable of bringing about a peace. The only thing we can do is protect us and our own. That's it. This is an unattainable goal in this world. The Prince of Peace is coming. There'll be some peace then. Apart from that, not so much. At the Red Sea, God said, be still or stand and see the salvation of your God. He opened up the Red Sea. We walked across on dry land. The Red Sea fell on our enemies, and we were saved from an absolutely impossible situation. There was no way out of this. God's actions there were not about increasing our faith. We had faith in God. We had just seen 10 of the most extraordinary displays of God's power over this creation, which is what we call a miracle, when God manipulates this creation in ways that physics says is impossible. That's what we call a miracle. We had just seen 10 of them. He brought us out of Egypt, and not only did he bring us out, he gave us their wealth. We were heavy laden with gold and jewels. Of course we believed in God. We could see him in operation. That's not what God was trying to increase when he said, stand and watch this. He wanted to increase bitachon, our trust in him, not our faith in him. And there is sometimes a disconnect between trust and faith, as you're going to see here in just a minute. He wanted to show us that he was all-powerful, that nothing is beyond him, that he does not need us to defeat the enemies that he has. Why did he want to do that? Because he was going to be calling us to enter into the fray in short order. He was going to call us to enter into the battle. And he wanted us to trust the one we entered into the battle with, God. And to know that when God is with us, no one can stand against us. That's what he wanted us to understand. The difference between faith and trust is illustrated in numerous places throughout the scripture. One of the primary ones is the spies. We had 12 spies that were sent into the land to check it out. 10 come back. They had no trust in God. Did they have faith in God? Of course they had faith in God. They had been at Sinai. They had heard the voice of God speaking from Sinai. They saw the earth swallow up. They saw Korach go down alive into Sheol. They saw Moshe come down shining like the sun in its brightness, so much so they couldn't even stand to look at him. They understood God existed and that God was with us. That's not what failed them. It was their trust in God that failed them. The bitachon. They looked at their situation. They looked at the giants in the land. And they said, well, like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't possibly prevail. There's no way. They're too big. Two had bitachon, faith. Yehoshua and Caleb. They said, so they're big. So stick your sword in their knee. God is with us. 10 asked, how can we possibly win? 2 asked, how can we possibly lose? Completely different paradigm due to trust, not faith. They all had faith God existed. Am I making sense? Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Trust is the working part of faith. It's what James was talking about. It's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. The faith of Joshua and Caleb produced a trust, and that trust spurred them to confidence, to action. Some might have called them crazy. Some did. But they were the ones who were right. Peter displayed bitachon, trust, in Yeshua when he called him out of the boat during the storm to come to him. Yeshua could have come to the boat. They saw him a ways off. He's walking on the water, taking a stroll in the middle of the storm. He could have come to the boat. And Peter says, Lord, if this is you, call me out. The Lord says, come on out. And Peter, with complete trust, steps right out of the boat and starts walking on the water, just like Yeshua. Then the wind picks up, and the waves pick up, and his eyes are taken off of the Lord, and they put on his circumstances. It was not Peter's faith that diminished at that moment. He still believed Yeshua to be, you are the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. His faith wasn't affected at all. His trust was affected. Oh my God, I can't stand it. I can't walk on water. And he sank. It's his trust that left him, not his faith. I have a personal illustration that I have used in the past, but it's so perfect that I have to use it again. My son and I, he was 6, maybe 7. We were camping up in Boulder Canyon. Him and me went to the Flatirons and we went climbing. So the Flatirons are pretty much a walk up. We walked up to top, we sat there for a little while, looked out, pretty nice, etc. And it's time to come down. Now at the time, 5'11 and a half. I have shrunk some. I'm now 4'11 and a half. The pressures of life weigh on a man. My son, when he was standing on a pebble, was 3 feet. And we're climbing down, and down climbing is always harder than climbing up. You can't see where your feet are, etc. So one of the moves, it wasn't difficult, but it wasn't easy either. You know, you had a stretch, and I made the move, and I got down to the ledge. And then my son comes over the ledge, and he's starting to climb down. And I'm looking at his feet, and I'm looking at the ledge, and I'm going, this is not going to happen. And he's hanging there from this handhole, and he's just hanging, looking around, trying to figure out what to do, and there is nothing for him to do. There's no footholds for him to climb down. He's getting tired. I can see some sewing machine stuff coming in. His muscles are starting to spasm, and I said, son, let go of the rock. I'll catch you. And his response was perfectly natural. Uh-uh. What anybody would say. Now, I know he's fixing to let go of that rock, one way or the other. Him and the rock are part in company very shortly. And I said, son, do you trust me? And he said, yes, I'll. Let go of the rock. I will catch you. And he let go of the rock. And I caught him. There was another time on the way down that had to happen. And there was no discussion. I said, son, let go of the rock. And he did. My son had bitachon at that point. He certainly had faith that I was his father. But now he had trust, complete trust, that if he let go of this rock, I'm there to catch him. There was no doubt in his mind, utter trust. Why has Israel shifted our trust from God to ourselves? Persecution. The move away from God by my people began in earnest in the 1800s. We'd been persecuted, murdered, our property stolen in every nation that we had been exiled to. And Jews began to cling to any nation or government that proposed that we should be treated with some level of respect. Most don't know this, but, you know, Napoleon happened to mention in passing one time that he thought that the Jews should go back to Israel and that Jerusalem should be the capital. There were many Jews who proclaimed Napoleon to be the Mashiach because of that one statement. Of course, other Jews knew immediately he wasn't. He was too short. Mashiach can't be short. It's going to follow a short guy. My facetiousness is to illustrate how silly this whole thing is. The beast of Revelation will also talk about how Jerusalem should be rebuilt and along with the temple, etc. That is not the qualifier for Mashiach. A Jew by the name of Karl Marx, complete atheist, wrote a thesis on this kind of ideology. He proposed socialism, not God, was the fix for the predicament that we were in. And it's one of the reasons I despise socialism. I loathe the whole concept. And the reason is far more essential than what you might think. Socialism replaces God with the state. That's why. The state becomes our provider, not God. It is a philosophy that takes our eyes off of God and puts them on man and the state to provide for me. And that has never worked out well for us or anybody else who has tried it. It doesn't work. It can't work. Adonai Yira. God is our provider, not this government. Why? Governments change. I said it before. Every administration we have changes. This has been going on since forever. The Jews went to Egypt. We had favored status. And then a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph rose up. And we went from favored status to slavery in an instant. It took nothing. Change of administrations. There's no security. There's no bitachon in government. As a believer, my only trust is in God, not in Donald Trump, not in the Constitution of the United States. I happen to like those things, but that's not where my trust is, because they can disappear. Just like that. The Holocaust was the last hatchet blow that severed our trust in God. Elie Wiesel was a child in one of the camps. And he was a prolific writer, Pulitzer Prize winner, Nobel Prize winner. He's just a brilliant man. And in one of his books, he writes about a time when he was in the camps. And some people had been condemned to die by hanging. And everybody in the camp is gathered together to watch this public execution. And it was two adults and this child. And Ellie is taken by this child. He calls him beautiful. There was something about this child. There was an innocence and a beauty to this child that struck Elie Wiesel. He describes him as one having the face of an angel. The three mounted the chairs. The chairs were kicked out. The two adults, they were heavier. Their necks snapped. They died. The child was too light. And so the neck didn't snap. And so the child is hanging from this rope with his arms tied behind his back. And the rope stifling the breath. And he's just twitching in death throes. And the whole camp was required to walk past this scene of unbelievable horror as this beautiful child is just dangling from a rope, suffocating. Somebody in the crowd calls out, "Where is God now?" Now he says, in his head, he answered the man. There he is. He hangs on a gallows. The Holocaust stripped the soul from many of my people. Once we found out what happened, nobody knew. You know, we know. But during the war, nobody knew the extent of the horrors, even afterwards. Until Eisenhower had them all videotaped and so people could see. We had no idea what was going on. It was unimaginable that such horrors could go on. It's things people could not accept. Cognitive dissonance. They couldn't deal with the reality of what they were looking at and their own beliefs. That this was not possible. That was the attitude of most of the Jews in Europe. This can't happen. This is the 20th century. This is modern Germany. This can't possibly happen. Well, it did. 6 million of them died in disbelief. Many rabbis told their congregations, have faith. God is going to save us. Well, that statement revealed more of a hope than it did a faith, didn't it? They died. There were some Jews who decided to fight. Warsaw Ghetto is the most famous of the uprisings, but there were many different uprisings. The Bielski brothers coming out of Russia. If you have not seen the movie Defiance, I encourage you, really. It is a documentary on a miracle from God. If somebody wrote this script, the movie would never sell. It's too corny. It's too preposterous. It's too unbelievable. The only reason it's an extraordinary movie is it happened. It records a miracle. But there were others, like in the Warsaw Ghetto, they rose up to fight. Now, they had no faith whatsoever that they were going to win. They had no trust that they were going to win. This ragtag group of Jews with some battered weapons and a few rounds were not going to win up against the Nazi army. That's not happening. But they rose up. They decided that they will die standing and fighting rather than die on their knees in the camps. They did what I've always tried to teach my son. You don't fight because you think you can win. You fight because something's worth fighting for. And they thought that was worth fighting for. They knew they weren't going to win. But they rose up and fought. They also died. Who didn't die? There were a number of Hasidic rabbis who heard the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to them and said, get out. Run. Now. Don't go home. Don't get your stuff. Get up. Get out. They had bitachon. Trust. They had no idea where they were going. They had no idea how they were getting there. They had very little money, very little clothes. They got up and they left. And the Lord led them, many of them, to America. Many of the Hasidic communities that exist today came here during the end of during the war. They didn't want to leave their homes, but they did. Because they had bitachon, trust. God will provide. They lived. Fifteen years ago, I was asked by a friend of mine to preach a series on how to survive in the coming tribulation. Most of us saw the times we're in now coming. My practical training and experience in battle and living in a primitive way was thought to make me equipped to teach this class. And I'm quite certain my response disappointed my friend who asked me. I'm probably the wrong guy to teach a class on survival, because survival is not my primary focus. My primary focus is to live well during the times of trouble, not to survive it. And that's the focus of this message. It's a focus we all have to get. If you survive here, you may not survive there. That attitude is stated clearly by our sages, and they call such a person Baal Bittachon, the master of trust. Baal was a name given to a god, but the Hebrew word means master, just like Adon, Lord, master. It's just a word. Baali is what a woman calls her husband, my master. Don't be mad at me. I didn't do it. If you got issues with that, check with the guy who wrote it. Just the messenger. All of a sudden, all of these thoughts started invading my brain, and they were all female thoughts. Guess I'm psychic. The Baal Bittachon, the master of trust, doesn't act because he has confidence that he will survive a particular circumstance in this world. That's not the impetus. He trusts in the Lord. His faith and his trust is not connected to his survival. It's not relevant. The master of trust is the one who does what God says, irrespective of what happens in this life. There are numerous examples. I'll give a couple. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were such men. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to bow down and worship him. And if they don't, you're going to be thrown into the furnace. Their response is extraordinary. My God is able to save me. He has that power. My God is willing to save me. He knows my predicament right now, and he's willing to do that. But what made their faith unshakable was the last phrase. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do what you want us to do, because God said not to bow down and worship other people, only to worship him. And so we're not going to do that, even if God doesn't save us. My God is able, my God is willing, but even if he doesn't, it's not relevant. The most you can do is kill this body. What does Yeshua say about that? Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and the soul in hell. That's the one you need to follow. These three men were Baal Bittachon. They were masters of trust. We're coming up on Purim. You know who else is a master of trust? Hadassah. She was afraid to go in at first. She had to learn to become. She became, through this turmoil, she became a master of trust. I can't go in. If I go in without being called, I could die. Mordecai says, you think you're going to live if you don't? What an optimist. She contemplated those words. And she comes back and replies to Mordecai, what? I will go in. And if I die, I die. She became a Baal Bittachon, a master of trust. She trusted the Lord. Live or die. In this world, things go wrong. And you guys are just not Pentecostal. If I said that in a Pentecostal church, By God, the amens would be echoing down Evans. They'd go across the Platte, and they'd echo through the hills. In this world, things go wrong. Sound like a bunch of Presbyterians. You know, I have the power to rebuke some of this stuff. I just don't. People die here. People get sick. People are impoverished. People are imprisoned. People are enslaved. And my first wife got sick with the cancer and she died. My faith in God wasn't shaken at all, not even a little bit. And it was evidenced by the almost second-by-second conversations I had with God. I was yelling at him 24/7. I don't yell at things that don't exist. My faith in God was not touched when Sylvia died. My bitachon, my trust. Sorry, I'm thinking back of it. That was shattered, utterly shattered. I even told God, I love you still. I just can't trust you anymore. God didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted him to. Can't trust you. You say you'll catch me. You can catch me. Sorry. Better than a quarter century. Suppose I was kind of fond of that woman. The Lord did not abandon me. The Lord worked with me patiently to restore my trust and to make that trust impenetrable, to make it impervious to the things that happen in this world. He works with me still. My faith and trust in God is that He is sovereign. I am His servant. He is not mine. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Words are easy to pronounce. They're easy to say. But when those words permeate the soul, there is strength. There is power. My hope is, whatever my Lord calls me to do, I will do, irrespective of the consequences for doing those things. That's my hope. Right now, my wife is sick. Been over in excess of 100 days with a fever. Nobody seems to know what it is. I have no power over this situation. I pray nothing. The only thing I can do is hold her when she's hurting. But my faith and my trust in God remains unshaken. And Ecclesiastes tells us there is a moed, that's an appointed time. All the holy days are called appointed times because they're appointed by God and they will happen. And God says there's an appointed time to be born and an appointed time to die, which means nobody makes it out of this life alive. master of trust has a working faith that enables him to stand in the face of death and display a courage that is super rational. Joshua was such a man. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. Why are you afraid? He appeared fearless, and I aspire to be such a man. I aspire to be the man that Paul was when he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. So now also Messiah shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Either way, if I live or if I die, Mashiach will be magnified through me. I will lift up his name while I'm alive, and in my death, my dying words will be, Yeshua Hu Adon, Jesus, he is Lord. Fearless. Complete trust. What the people in Revelation 12 have to come to. They overcame the beast by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony in the blood of the Lamb. And the fact that they weren't afraid to die for that testimony in the blood of the Lamb. Because that's all the devil can do. Take this body. Yeshua calls us to bitachon, and I'm finishing up now. Sorry, I know it's been a little longer, but, and I really want to care. And maybe someday I will. But not today. Yeshua instructs us, and when we see all these things happening, run to the hills. Don't go back to your house. Don't get your stuff. Don't get all that stuff you stored up. Run. I will provide for you. Trust. I got a lot of stuff stored at my house. I got food. I got all kinds of stuff stored at my house. But that's not where my trust lies. I do that because that's what you do. You prepare. But all the stuff I have stored, I understand completely, could end up in the hands of someone else, could end up in the hands of my enemy. The money that I have in cans buried all around my land. Because I trust banks about as much as I trust Biden.
Amen.
That could be devalued in a heartbeat. And take us off the dollar. Now I've got paper. I'll light my next cigar with a $100 bill. Feel like a big shot. That stuff, it's not where my trust is. If it is, I'm going to be disappointed. We got to get this inside. We got to get it from our head down into our souls. I spent half a century trying to hear the voice that walks on the wind of the day. And during that time, God has been teaching me to trust the voice that walks on the wind of the day. That has been tested many times. Sometimes I've done exceptionally well. Other times, not so much. Just like everybody else. There are more tests coming. Resolve to live well in these days. Set your face like flint to walk in the power and the strength of God. My God is able. My God is willing. But even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. I'm still not going to do what the world tells me to do. I'm going to walk in the path of God. And that is my resolve That is my hope. Get that down on the inside of you, because the tests are coming. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Imbibe us with your strength, your power. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Let us give us scent, discernment, Lord, that we might sense when you are with us. Sense where you need us to be and where to go. Lord God, let the light that you have entrusted to us shine brightly in these days of darkness. And may that light illuminate the path that you have chosen for each of us to travel. In Yeshua's name, amen.